The title of this next message is The Work of Christ.
Why did the Lord Jesus come into the world? Why did he come to live and to die on this planet? You know, many people think of Christ's death as a great tragedy. They think of him going to the cross and dying, and they're upset and they're disturbed by it. And I've heard people say, oh, if he could have lived a full life, suppose he'd lived to be 70 or 80 years of age, and suppose all those years he'd been able to teach and to wield his influence in this world and to do good, what a blessing his life could have been to the world. If only he could have lived a full life. But people who speak like that may be well-intentioned, but they completely misunderstand why he came. Why did Christ come? Well, he came to die. He came to be a savior. He did not come to live. Recently, I was holding a little baby in my arms, a two-week-old baby, a little boy that was adopted. And those people that adopted this baby are thinking completely in terms of its life. And they have their dreams, they have their aspirations. I'm sure the mother looks into its face and into its eyes and has her dreams and ambitions and desires for the life of this little one. And so when we have children, we look forward to how they will live, and the goal of their being born is to live, not to die. We put those thoughts out of our minds. We say, I don't want to think about death for my children. I don't want to think about death for myself, but certainly not for these as they enter life. And yet from the very beginning of Christ's life, there was the shadow of death that hung over him. Simeon, as he took the baby in his arms in the temple area, spoke to Mary of the fact that a sword would pierce through her heart, that she would know tremendous pain, and he was really prophesying of his death and of his suffering. And from the beginning of his ministry, he spoke of his coming death. He spoke to Nicodemus. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He spoke of his death. And as his life went on, as he came to the end of the 3.5 years of his teaching and preaching and healing, then he spoke more and more frequently of his death. He must go up to Jerusalem. He must be crucified. He was going to be hated and despised and mocked, scourged. He must die. He spoke often of this to his disciples, and they got very upset. They wanted to hear a little more happy message than that. They would like to have heard him speak of setting up an earthly kingdom and breaking the yoke of Rome's hold over them, setting Israel free. They would have liked to have heard a message like that. But when he began speaking about death and that terrible death of crucifixion, they were very upset, and they didn't want to hear that message. And yet this is the reason he came. He came to die. Galatians 4:4-5 says, in the fullness of time, that is, just at the moment that was right, that was in God's plan for it, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. And so the reason for God sending him forth, the reason for his coming, it was to die. His death was ever before him. He lived a perfect life. And that life that was without sin, that life that was marked by love and compassion and tenderness, he went about doing good, healing the sick, teaching the word of God. That perfect life was only a life that showed that he was qualified to die for us, for our sinners. The lamb for the Passover, maybe you remember, was kept up and it was watched for 4 days. And the purpose was that during this time there might be some blemish, there might be some sickness, there might be something that would appear that would be seen here in the Lamb, and if this were discovered, then it would be disqualified. The Lamb then could not actually be offered for the family. The blood could not be used to be put on the doorpost and on the lintel. The Lamb must be perfect, and so it is with the Lord Jesus. Those 4.5 years were the proof of his perfection, so that at the end of that time, these who had lived with him and knew him so intimately, who ate with him, who slept with him, who talked with him, who saw him under pressure, who saw him under strain, who watched his life, who were so intimately associated with him for 3.5 years. At the end of that time, John could say in him was no sin, and Peter could say he did no sin. Oh, I'm thankful for that. These men who knew him so well, and who also knew the high claims of the law, as they saw the life of Jesus, proclaimed that it was a perfect life, and there was nothing wrong in him. But that life could not save us. In fact, that life only condemns us. That life shows us our own weakness. That life shows us our own failure. He stands out. He is so pure. He is so transparent. He is so holy that when we stand beside him like Peter, we feel like falling at his feet and saying, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I have no right to be around you. You're holy." So his life does not encourage us. It only condemns us by its perfection. And what we need is a Savior, because we are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're born as sinners. David could say, "In sin did my mother conceive me." And David realized from the moment of conception until the time that he died, he was marked by sin, by failure. And he knew some very real, some very terrible failure in his life. So David was keenly aware of his lack. And this is why we must have a Savior. Just to have a perfect example will not help us. We have sinned. We have failed. We need a Savior, someone who can come to us in our need and can deliver us from our sins. And this is why the Lord Jesus came. Now, as we think of his death, we realize that the reason he came to die was to die a substitutionary death, a vicarious death for those of us who are sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he came in order to suffer and to bleed and to die for us, to pay the penalty for our sin. And I want to read now from the Gospel of Mark, the account of his death. It says, "They brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated a place of a skull, and they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' And they crucified two robbers with him, one on the right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'He was numbered with transgressors.' And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe.' And those who were crucified with him were casting the same insults at him. And when the ninth hour had come, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. Rather, when the sixth hour had come, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" And verse 37, "Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last." I think we're all moved as we read that account, as we see him here surrounded by those who hated him and who ridiculed him. You would think they would have been satisfied that he was dying. You would think they would have left him alone in peace, but they were like a pack of wolves around him, tearing at him and ripping at him and just causing him all the pain and the suffering that they possibly could, humiliating him. He hung there in nakedness. He hung there in shame. He hung there with a crown of thorns on his head and nails through his hands and his feet, and he died that awful, agonizing death. Why did he die? We say, yes, he died in order to pay for our sin. And Paul says the gospel is, in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scripture, and he was seen. And Paul says the heart here of my message is that Christ on the cross died for your sins. He paid for your sins. He agonized there in order to atone for all the things you have done that are displeasing to God, for the lies that you've told, for the lust that there's been in your heart, for the hatefulness that you've shown toward others, for the times you've lost your temper, for all these things that down deep inside you regret. Christ died for you. What must you do to be saved? The Bible says, repent. Jesus said, except a man repent, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so there must come a change of attitude toward your sin. As long as you defend your sin, as long as you cling to your sin, you cannot be forgiven. Of course, this is obvious. You are not sincere even in asking for forgiveness if you want to continue in that path. You must come to the point where you're weary of your sin. And then if you only will come to the Savior, and if by faith you'll stand at the foot of the cross and look up and see him dying and agonizing for you, you can know forgiveness of sins. Believe, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Why did Christ come? Oh, he came to die. He came to die, to pour out his life's blood, a great demonstration of God's love for you and for me. I hope you've come to him.